Okay, Christmas Eve. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7, it's Christmas Eve. We've gathered for Jesus' sake because this is a night to be remembered, a night before probably not his real birth. Probably wasn't December 25th that he came into this world. Nevertheless, it really doesn't matter. We're celebrating at this time. It's a night to be remembered. A department store advertised in one of their brochures, make this Christmas one you won't soon forget. Charge everything. And that's one of the ways that sometimes we don't forget Christmas, because we're still paying for it up into May or maybe till November and next year. I've noticed, though, is that I walk around the community and in and out of the malls, that not everybody feels the same way about Christmas that I do. And as I walk through the stores, I see Santa, I see reindeer, I see elves, I see snow and trees and sleighs, snowmen. But there is one thing that really does seem to be missing. It seems that Christ is often missing. So it's obvious that the rest of the world doesn't feel about Christmas Eve the way I feel about Christmas Eve, the night before the birth of my Savior. And you've all heard that famous poem written by, I think it was Clement Moore, The Night Before Christmas. Well, I want to read an altered version of that. "'Twas the Night Before Christmas," version 2. "'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the town, not a sign of baby Jesus was anywhere to be found. The people were all busy with Christmas time chores like decorating and baking and shopping in stores. No one sang away in the manger, no crib for a bed. Instead, they sang of Santa dressed up in bright red. Mama watched Martha Stewart. Papa drank beer from a tap. As hour upon hour the presents they'd wrap. When what from the TV did they suddenly hear? Except an ad which told of a big sale at Sears. So away to the mall they all flew like a flash, buying things on credit and others with cash. And as they made their way home from their trip to the mall, did they think about Jesus? No, no, not at all. Their lives were so busy with their Christmassy things. No time to remember Christ Jesus, the King." This is sounding a lot like our society today, what we've come to. There were presents to wrap and cookies to bake. How could they stop and remember who died for their sake? To pray to the Savior, they had no time to stop because they needed more time to shop till they dropped. On Walmart, on Kmart, on Target, on Penny's, on Hallmark, on Zales, a quick lunch at Denny's. From the big stores downtown, it's really sounding familiar, isn't it? From the big stores downtown to the stores at the mall, they would dash away, and visit them all. And up on the roof there arose such a clatter as Grandpa hung lights on his brand new stepladder. He hung lights that would flash, he hung lights that would twirl. Yet he never once prayed to Jesus, the light of the world. Christ's eyes, how they twinkle. Christ's spirit, how merry. Christ's love, how enormous, all our burdens he'll carry. So instead of being busy, overworked, and uptight, let's put Christ back in Christmas and enjoy some good nights. I read that and I thought, this is awesome. Not because it's so uplifting to Christians, but because it's so true of our society, how we've been drifting more and more away from the real meaning of Christmas. Now, this whole idea, I think I ask you to turn to Isaiah 7:14, is I want to tell you that this whole idea of Christ, the Savior, the Messiah who was to come, Isaiah, if you have trouble finding Isaiah, you can either go to the index in your Bible, which is in the front. I have the corners clipped on my Bible, so it's easy to find. Or you can pop your Bible about in the middle, and it usually falls into Isaiah or Jeremiah. They're in sequential, alphabetical order. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, I want you to see this because this idea of Christ, this idea of the Savior, the idea of the Messiah to come is not a new thing. It was prophesied way back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And approximately 700 years before Christ's birth. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. And when I read this last night, I said to Pat, you know, this reminds me of Abraham when he was up on the mountain and Isaac asked him, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide Himself a sacrifice. He says, therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, this in itself is a miracle. And bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel really means God with us. You see, you can't just look at Jesus as just another little kid, just another little child, little baby, or a young man that grew up to teach us morals. It says that his name will be called Emmanuel. And his conception was a miracle, having been born to a virgin young girl back 2,000 years ago, bearing this son that would be called God with us. And God could not be God with us if He wasn't flesh. But He came as flesh. And you heard me lament a little bit about how that night before Christmas, while it may not be uplifting to Christians, it's funny, and it would be even funnier if it weren't so tragic. An interviewer stopped a young lady on the sidewalk and said, do you know what the real meaning of Christmas is? And she said, I don't know. Is that the day that Jesus died? Well, there's probably some truth to her answer. Because there is an attempt today to take the spirit of Christmas and to kill it. Happy holidays. Anybody heard happy holidays? I like to turn right around and get this far from their eyes and say, Merry Christmas to you. I guess that's confrontational, isn't it? But you know, I'm a big guy. I don't mean to scare them, but I just like to put truth in them. Christians are fighting back, and I like that. You know, we're not going to stand up and take this. It's the one time in the year when we can come forth. Well, we have actually 365 days, but this is that one time in year. It's our time. This is the birth of our Savior, and at Easter time we will celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. But we have a couple times a year where it really stands out. We should take advantage of that. Don't let them kill the spirit of Christmas. Happy holidays. That's nonsense. This is Christmas. If you're still in Isaiah chapter 7, go forward to chapter 9, verse 6. Because this idea of a Savior, this idea of a Messiah, is not a new thing. It's been around for a while. More than 700 years. But these are a couple of places where it's mentioned in Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Government upon the shoulder of a child? Doesn't make sense, does it? And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, you can't just take Jesus as just any other child or any other guy that came along, because the claims of His deity are numerous throughout the Bible. It says, of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this idea of the Messiah to come was pretty prevalent 700 years before Christ's death. And it also speaks of a government that will never end. Of His government and peace there shall be no end. Now we've seen a lot of governments come. Our country has been in power here in this nation, in this continent for what? 230 years approximately? I don't know how much longer we'll be a nation, but we have been that long. We've seen many kingdoms come and go over the centuries. It says here that His kingdom, this child that is born, this son that is given, will have a kingdom that lasts forever. That's quite an incredible claim. It's an outrageous claim, if it weren't so true. Now I'd like you to go to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 1. So I want to zip closer to the present now, to only 2,000 years ago instead of 2,700 years ago. As is Matthew 1:18, as Matthew, who was a Levite from the tribe of Levi, he was also a tax collector, Matthew, and Jesus drew him to be one of his disciples, to write the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew recited it this way. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. You see, there was a betrothal in those days, and if anyone broke that betrothal by being with someone else, he could either make a public example of her by breaking the engagement covenant, if you will, or having her stoned outside the city gates. But he was minded to put her away privately, to just separate privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, or Yeshua. Joshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled from which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, sound familiar? And shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And God could not be with us if he wasn't flesh. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, if you read the other Gospels, you'll find that it happened at the time that the taxing came upon the people, and they had to travel to their hometown. They had to travel to Bethlehem. And on that travel, she rode on a little donkey, a little burro. I don't know if you've ever seen them. They're short, they're very strong, and their ride is very choppy. It's kind of like riding in a wheelbarrow. Maybe not that good. But I ran across a commentator that wrote a really interesting look about that night, or the day before Christ was born. And he has this description of Mary, the young mother-to-be. And it says here, as she's traveling, she no longer noticed the chafe of the goatskin against her leg, nor the sway of the food bag on the side of the animal. Her veiled head hung, and she saw millions of pebbles on the road, moving by her brown eyes in a blur, pausing and moving by again with each step of the animal. Now, any of you ladies who have given birth can imagine in your ninth month getting on a burro ride, and I don't remember exactly how many miles. It seems like it was around 70. I could be wrong. We often use that term, if my memory serves me well. My memory doesn't serve me that well anymore. But I think it was a lot of miles for a burro ride at 9 months, okay? You can picture that, just... It's worse than walking up and down the halls of the hospital, I guarantee you that. So she's hanging over this burrow, watching the ground. She's, as it says, she's great with child. She's really very pregnant. And it says that sometimes she felt ill at ease and fatigued, but she swallowed this feeling and concentrated on what a beautiful baby she was about to have and kept thinking about it, the bathing, the oils, the feeding, the tender pressing of that tiny little body against her breast, and the sickness went away. And sometimes she murmured the ancient prayers, and for the moment there was no road and no pebbles, and she dwelt on the wonder of God and saw him in a fleecy cloud at a windowless wall of an inn or a hummock of trees, walking backward in front of her husband, beckoning him on. God was everywhere. It gave Mary confidence to know that he was everywhere. She needed confidence. Mary was 15. She was 15. 9 months pregnant at 15, maybe 16. Mary was 15. Most young ladies of the country were betrothed at 13 and married by 14. A few were not joined in holiness until 15 or 16, and these seldom found a choice man and were content to be shepherd's wives, living in caves and in the sides of the hills, raising their children in loneliness, knowing only the great stars of the night lifting over hills, and the whistle of the shepherd as he turned to lead his flock to a new pasture. Mary had married a carpenter. He had been apprenticed to his father at Bar Mitzvah. He was 19. This is Joseph, is now 19, and he had his own business. So this is, I think this is kind of a descriptive, showing of what Mary was going through as she's riding on her way to Bethlehem on this donkey. And we know that in Luke 19, it says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is always our desire, is that the Word of God goes out and strikes hearts and turns a heart that's lost into a heart that's saved, that wants to be close to Jesus. And I ran across a great story about a man that got saved by singing. It was Christmas Eve, and Ira Sankey was his name, was traveling by steamboat up the Delaware River. He was asked to sing, and he sang a song, a hymn called The Shepherd Song. And after the song ended, a man with a rough, weather-beaten face came up to Mr. Sankey and said, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" "Well, yes," he said. "As a matter of fact, I did in the spring of 1860. "Can you remember if you were doing picket duty, which is guard duty, on a bright moonlit night in 1862? Obviously, this didn't happen yesterday. This is an old story. He said, "Yes," very much surprised. And he said, "Well, so did I," said the stranger. "But I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing at your post, I said to myself, that fellow will never get away from here with his life. I raised my musket and took aim. I was standing in the shadow, completely concealed, while the full light of the moon was falling upon you. At that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing. Music, especially that song, has always had a wonderful power over me. And I took my finger off the trigger. Let him sing his song to the end, I said to myself. I can shoot him afterwards. He's my victim at all events, and my bullet cannot miss him. But the song you sang was the song you sang just now. I heard the words perfectly. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." Those words stirred up many memories in my heart. I began to think of my childhood and my God-fearing mother. She had many, many times sung that song to me, but she died all too soon. Otherwise, much of my life would no doubt have been different. When you had finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim at you again. And I thought, the Lord who was able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. And my arm of its own accord dropped limp at my side. So here's a man whose life was spared because he worshiped his Lord at such a time he was about to be shot to death. I guess Ira Sankey was thankful at that time. And oftentimes I think we forget to count our blessings, and you know, oftentimes we get caught up in tough circumstances. Even through the Christmas holidays, things can go rough, and we forget to count our blessings. But listen to this. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million who won't survive the week. Meaning over a million people will die in the world this next week. I think people are dying in the world at around roughly a rate of 250,000 souls a day. That's the rate at which they're coming at Jesus. Think about it. You can break that down into hours and minutes and seconds if you want. That's how my mind works. I'm kind of mathematical. if you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 20 million people around the world. If you attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than almost 3 billion people in the world. And with Pat and I, as you know, many of you know, we were in India in October, and we were in a church up above Delhi, New Delhi, and I taught up there, and we met the whole fellowship and had a great day. Well, within a month, the Muslims had gone in one time and beaten up the pastor of that same church. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of this world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish someplace, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. How about that? If your parents are still married and alive, you are very rare, especially in the United States. If you hold up your head with a smile on your face and are truly thankful, you are blessed because the majority can, but do not. If you can hold someone's hand, hug them, or even touch them on the shoulder, you are blessed because you can offer God's healing touch. If you are so blessed in ways you may never even know, you are so blessed in ways you may not even know. And if you are feeling blessed, the idea is just repay these blessings. Pour them out. The ones that are bestowed on you, pour them out to others. Blessings are intended to be passed around, not to save. God came that he might be with us. And he couldn't have been with us if he wasn't flesh. But he was flesh. And I heard a story Paul Harvey taught. And it's a story about a modern man of today. Not a Scrooge. He was a kind man, decent, mostly good. And he was generous to his family, he says, upright in his dealings with others, but he did not believe in all the incarnation stuff that the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense to him. And he was too honest to pretend that he believed it when he really didn't. He just could not swallow the story of the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. He said to his wife, I'm really sorry to distress you, but I'm not going to go with you to church this Christmas Eve. He said, I'd feel like a hypocrite. I'd rather stay home, he said, but I'll wait up. And he stayed and they went. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, and another, and at first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. Well, when he went to the front door, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, they had tried to fly through his large landscape window, the picture window in the front of his house. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures just lie there in the snow and freeze. He remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony, and they would that would provide a warm shelter. So if he could just direct the birds to it, because there's a whole bunch of them there in the snow. So he quickly put on his coat and his boots, and he tramped through the snow and went to the barn and opened the barn door up wide. He flipped on the lights, and he walked back and forth a few times. He figured that maybe he could get some breadcrumbs. He got some breadcrumbs and sprinkled them on the snow from the house all the way out to the barn. And he watched and he watched, and they seemed to be more concerned with their dilemma than they were of being fed or getting into someplace warm. So they just kept huddling there helplessly in the snow, and he tried to catch them, and they ended up just flying away from him because he couldn't do it. He tried to walk around and kind of herd them like a sheepdog into the barn by waving his arms around. They just fluttered all over the place. He scattered them instead of gathering them. And he realized that they were afraid of him. to them, he says, you know, I must be a really strange looking creature. And I'm terrifying them. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. How can I do that? Any move I make seems to confuse them and threaten them and causes them to scatter. They just wouldn't follow. They would not be led. They wouldn't be shooed in. They just feared him, that's all. And he's thought for a moment, if I could only become a bird myself. I could be a bird and I can go in and mingle amongst them and I could speak their language and I could tweet them into the barn. You know, I could just talk to them and tell them, don't be afraid. I've got a warm place for you here. I'll show you the way. But I'd have to be one of them so that they could see and hear and understand. And at that moment, the church bells began to ring and the sound reached this man's ears. And he stood and he listened to the bells. And as he listened to the bells, he realized that as he sank down into the snow, that's just what Jesus did. He didn't become a bird. God became a man. And he came to bring God's message to us so that he could speak those words in our language and we could hear him and we could know, because God couldn't be with us. He couldn't be God with us if he wasn't flesh. A long time ago in Persia, there was a poor man and there was a good king. This good king loved his people and he really liked to go out and just kind of mix with the people. He would put on peasant's clothes and he'd go in and he knew about their hardships and he would dress in the working clothes of a beggar or a worker and he just went to the homes of the poor and visited with them. Nobody he visited knew he was the king. They didn't know he was the ruler. And one time he visited this really poor guy who lived in a cellar. He ate this man's very rough, basic, coarse food. And he spoke kind, encouraging, cheerful words to him. And then he left. Later, he came back and visited that poor man and he told him who he was. He said, I'm your king. And the king thought the man would surely ask for some gift or favor, but he didn't. Instead, he said, you left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place? You ate the coarse food I ate? You brought gladness to my heart? To others, you have given your rich gifts. To me, you have given yourself. The King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself to you and me. That's why the Bible calls him that unspeakable gift. And God could not be God with us unless he became flesh. And Jesus just did that. And I know that oftentimes these holidays can cause us to be even fearful, as we wonder, what does God have in store for me? But if you were to go through all the Gospels, you'd find that in Luke 2, he talks of the fear not of salvation. It says, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. No need to fear, because God saves. And he said in Luke chapter 1, fear not, Mary. He's going to talk to Mary about not fearing what is humanly impossible. He says, fear not, Mary. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. For with God nothing shall be impossible. In Luke 1:13, speaking of unanswered prayer, he says, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son. And thou shalt call his name John. That would be John the Baptizer, the herald, or the announcer of Jesus. And speaking in Matthew chapter 1, the Lord spoke about obedience and said to Joseph, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. And Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had bidden. Immediate obedience. Obedience. Getting ready. You know, the Lord came to seek and to save that we might have faith in him, that when the end of this life is over, We would make that trip into heaven. Pastors standing in line to have his car filled with gas, getting ready for a long weekend to go travel. I know Pat and I always fill up the tank before we travel. And it must have been back, this story must have been back in the days when everybody got their gas pumped for them, because it says the attendant worked quickly, but there were many cars ahead of him in front of the service station. Finally, the attendant motioned him toward a vacant pump, and he said, "Pastor, sorry about the delay. It seems as if everyone waits until the last minute to get ready for a long trip." And the pastor says, "I know what you mean. It's the same in my business." Brothers and sisters, regardless of our concerns this Christmas, there should be something at the top of our list, and that's the salvation of our own soul, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and the salvation of others. And if this trip, if this life that we have here is just a short trip before that longer one that's coming, then we must prepare for it. So have you? Have I? Have we? Are we ready? Do we know anyone who hasn't? We need to bring them this good news. I know a little boy and a little girl who were thinking of their mom. It was 5 days before Christmas. The spirit of the season hadn't yet caught up with me. This is a man telling the story. Even though cars packed the parking lot at the Target shopping center, and inside the store it was worse. Shopping carts and last-minute shoppers jammed the aisles. Why did I come today, I wondered. My feet ached almost as much as my head. My list contained the names of several people who claimed they wanted nothing, but I knew their feelings would be hurt if I didn't buy them something. Ever been in that position? "What do you want for Christmas, son?" "Oh, nothing." Buying for someone who had everything and deploring the high cost of items, I considered gift buying anything but fun. Hurriedly, I filled my shopping cart with last-minute items and proceeded to the long checkout lines. I picked the shortest, but it looked as if it would mean at least a 20-minute wait. In front of me were two small children, a boy of about 10 and a young girl about 5, and the boy wore a ragged coat, enormously large, tattered tennis shoes jutted far out in front of him, his much too short jeans, and he clutched several crumpled dollar bills in his grimy little hands. The girl's clothing resembled her brother's, and her head was a matted mass of curly hair. Reminders of an evening meal showed on her face. She carried a beautiful pair of shiny gold house slippers. As the Christmas music sounded in the store stereo system, the girl hummed along off-key but happily, and when we finally approached the checkout register, the girl carefully placed the shoes on the counter. She treated them as if they were a treasure. The clerk rang up the bill. "That will be $6.09," he said as the boy laid his crumpled dollars on top of the stand while he searched his pockets and finally coming up with $3.12. "I guess we'll have to put them back," he said bravely. "We'll have to come back some other time, maybe tomorrow." "Well, we'll go home and work some more. Don't cry. We'll come back," he said to his sister. Quickly, I handed $3 to the cashier, and these children had waited in line for a long time, and after all, it was Christmas. Suddenly, a pair of arms came around me, and a small voice said, "Thank you, sir. What did you mean when you said Jesus would like the shoes?" "Oh, that was, I'm sorry, I missed that, didn't I? As he paid for them, she said Jesus would have loved those shoes." And the small boy said, "Our mommy's sick, and she's going to heaven. And Dad said she might go before Christmas to be with Jesus. And my Sunday school teacher said the streets in heaven are shiny gold, just like these shoes. And won't mommy be beautiful walking on those streets to match those shoes?" And the writer says, "My eyes flooded as I looked into her tear-streaked face. And yes, I'm sure she will." And silently, this man says, "I thank God for using these children to remind me of the true spirit of giving. Christmas is not about the amount of money paid, nor the amount of gifts purchased, nor trying to impress friends and relatives. Christmas is about the love in your heart to share with those as Jesus Christ has shared with each of us. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, whom God sent to show the world how much he really loves us. Please show this love as we think of this season that we're in right now. We're on the eve of the Lord's birth. And let's consider what's important. God came as a babe. He grew to a man. He died for our sins. He rose from the grave, and he holds out that free gift of salvation. And it's offered to all. Don't deny the free gift of salvation. Don't deny the free gift from the Savior, because it's eternally important. And if it's already in your heart, spread it to others. Let's stand and pray. The simplest of treasures, Lord. A pair of gold shoes. A song raised up to heaven to you, Lord. Help us to be thankful of those things that we have, Lord, and not be disgruntled over what we don't have. Help us to shed your love abroad, Lord, in this season of the God who is love, of the Jesus, of the Messiah, of the Savior who loved us so much that he gave his life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord, for this season. Help us to be bold and graceful as we share our faith. And I pray this would be a season that if any don't know you, Lord, that they would turn their hearts over to you. Or any who have drifted away would dedicate themselves back to you, Lord. So we do praise you for all you've done, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you came as God with us, flesh amongst us, that we might be saved. It's in your name we pray. Amen.